Good morning. I hope you'll take a Bible out with me this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to start our study in Isaiah chapter 6. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Maybe that'll help. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with the smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's a couple things I want to point out about these few verses. First of all, I think it's interesting that we're told that this is in the reign of King Uzziah, and yet the Lord is the one who sits on the throne, not King Uzziah. But this Lord who sits upon the throne is never described. God is not once described in these few verses. His throne is described. His throne, which is lofty and exalted. His clothes are described. His robe fills the temple along with his glory. And his attendants are described. Those seraphim, those angelic beings that attend him, that wait on the Lord, are described. And it is said of them that they speak the words, "Holy, holy, holy." And the sheer power of these creatures, at the mere speaking of these words, "Holy, holy, holy," the foundations of the temple shake. Even these powerful beings, though, aren't capable of looking upon the Lord as they cover their faces with two of their wings. Even these great creatures can't look upon the Lord. How great our God must be. He cannot be described. Even his great attendants cannot look upon him. How much more should we be humbled? I think it's important to note that as we live our lives, that we understand that God is holy. That God is greater than anything. God is greater than us. He is so great that he cannot even be described. How much should we be humbled when we come into the presence of the Lord to worship him? Turn with me to another passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, we find a great image of God, of our Creator, in Ezekiel chapter 1. And if you'll read with me, beginning in verse 22, this is in the middle of this image that Ezekiel is painting for us. And what he's depicted thus far is he's depicted these four creatures, these four composite beasts that are great and wonderful. And as we pick up our reading in verse 22 of Ezekiel chapter 1, he says, "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal, spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So here Ezekiel paints a picture for us of God. He paints a picture of the throne of God. And he says, above these beasts, above these creatures, there's something that resembles a throne. And on that throne, there's something that resembles a man. But God is not described. What he sees is this picture of a man who's from the waist up is as if fire. And from the waist down, it's as if fire. This powerful being, the Lord. But with all the power and with all the radiance, it's not the Lord that's described. It's not the glory of the Lord that's described. It's not even the likeness of the glory of the Lord that's described. All that Ezekiel could bear to describe to us in words was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. How great, how powerful our God must be. How holy he is. How set apart from anything a man can imagine. This is the same God that in Exodus brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now turn over with me to Exodus chapter 40. This is the same God who brought them up from the hand of Pharaoh out of Egypt, who led them to Mount Sinai through the wilderness, who took care of them. The power of God being displayed. And when the tabernacle was completed in Exodus chapter 40, this is said. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, at the end of verse 33, it says, thus Moses finished the work. Moses had finished the tabernacle. But in verse 34, it says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not bear to enter the tabernacle upon its completion because the glory of the Lord was there. The great and powerful God that we serve even this day, Moses could not enter the presence of him. How great and how holy our God is. How set apart from everything he must be. This is the same God who on several occasions spoke to his people in the book of Leviticus and the law and said, be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God. I am set apart from everything. God is holy. Over and over and over, he tried to drill it into the Israelites' head. I am holy. You are to be holy because I am holy. If you're going to be my people, God said, you must separate yourself from the nations around you. You must separate yourself from the sin of the world. You must be holy, for I am holy. The God we serve is holy. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that God does not change. The God that brought Israel out of Egypt is the same God who gave visions to Isaiah and who gave visions to Ezekiel of his grandeur, of his holiness. And he's the same God that we serve today. The God that commanded Israel to be holy is the same God who commands us to be holy. And it is no wonder we ought to have the same mindset that Isaiah had. Woe, I am a man of unclean lips. I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. I am a man of unclean lips among people of unclean lips. And like Ezekiel, at the presence of the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, he fell on his face because he realized how unworthy he was. Our God is a great God. But we must know that if we are to serve this God, we must be holy. We must be a holy people for God. If we're going to follow after God, if we are going to be His special people, His holy people, we must set ourselves apart from the nations. We must be separate. We must be separate because God commanded us to be holy. God commanded that we be holy. Just as he commanded his people back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. He spoke in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But that promise is still ours today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Peter tells us that God claims us as his people. And if God is to claim us as his people, we must be holy. Because God demands that we be separate from the world, that we separate ourselves from the sin and the defilement that is in the world, because we are to be his people. He has chosen us. He has selected us from all the peoples of the world to be separate for him, to be holy for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul doesn't beat around the bush when he tells people to be separate from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Paul says we are to separate ourselves from the world. There must be something that distinguishes us from the world. We must be holy for God. We are God's holy people. It's interesting here. He uses this analogy of the temple. He says, "For we are the temple of the living God." You remember, we just read in Exodus chapter 40, how when they erected the tabernacle, the house of God, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And if you'll remember, while they were building the tabernacle, all of the cleansing that they had to do, they had to cleanse the tabernacle. They had to make it holy. They had to sanctify it. They had to separate it. It could not be the common things of the people of Israel, but it must be holy. It must be wholly separated to the work of the Lord. If God is to dwell in us as the temple we are to be, we must be holy. We must separate ourselves for God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul here speaks to the young brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to show how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we give you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God commands us to be holy. It is God's will. It is his desire for us that we be holy, that we be set apart. Here Paul encourages the brethren at Thessalonica, continue walking as you should. Continue walking in that way that you know you should be walking. He says, excel still more. Why? Because the will of God is your sanctification. Because you must set yourself apart by the way you walk, by the way you conduct yourself in this life. Be different. Be holy. Because it is the will of God. Be separate from the world. You know, we often claim the title Christian. And that title Christian, what we're doing when we call ourselves Christian is we are wearing the name of Christ. That is the name of Christ that we bear. And our sanctification is because Christ has set us apart. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 before we go on to this next point. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we read about Christ's sacrifice. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ died to set us apart. Christ died to make the church holy for his use, to make them separate from the world. If we profess to wear the name of Christ, but we are not separate from the world, we are defiling the sacrifice of Christ. We are misusing the sacrifice because he died, he shed his blood to set us apart, to make us holy. Are we the holy nation that we need to be? Are we the holy people who have been set apart for God that he desires us to be? So I ask the question, how do we set ourselves apart? How do we set ourselves apart? How do we make ourselves holy? How do we sanctify ourselves from the world? Turn over with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. As Paul writes this young preacher, who no doubt needed to set himself apart, who needed to make sure that he was sanctified for the Lord's work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells him how to set himself apart. Beginning in verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So as Paul tells Timothy how to be clean, he uses this analogy. He uses this picture of these pots, these vessels in a house. And he says some are useful and some are not useful. Some are good and some are bad. And his point is that we need to be useful vessels. We need to be good vessels that are useful to the master. Well, how do we achieve that? How do we reach that point where we are set apart from the unuseful vessels and we are the useful vessels? We sanctify ourselves. We get rid of anything that would defile us. We flee defilement. Anything that would make us filthy in the eyes of God. Anything that would make us unusable, we get rid of it. Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts. We set ourselves apart by cleansing ourselves of any defilement, of anything filthy or sinful. Paul makes a similar point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So Paul tells the Corinthians the same thing. He says, cleanse yourself. And we find here again the image of the temple, how we are a temple of God. And if that holy God that we talked about earlier, who we cannot even describe, if he's to dwell in us, we must be clean. We must be holy. We must be set apart for his use. Flee immorality. Just a chapter earlier, you know, the first thought that came to the Corinthians' mind was, well, so we have to leave the world? We have to get out of the world? We have to separate ourselves? No. Paul says just a chapter earlier, he says, it's not that you have to leave the world. You can't do that, but you cannot conform to the world. How do we set ourselves apart? Don't conform to the world. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Read with me the first two verses there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul reminds us that we are to be a sacrifice to God. And we won't take the time to read it, but if you read the first five chapters of Leviticus, you will understand this analogy of a sacrifice. Sacrifices were holy before God. They were set apart. They were the best of the flock. You did not offer God second best. You did not give him the leftovers or the remaining portion of your flock. Sacrifice of God was holy. He says you are to be a living, a holy, and an acceptable sacrifice to God. A holy sacrifice. A sacrifice that is set apart. But he says, don't conform to the world. It's going to be tempting to make yourself like the world. It's going to be tempting to be like those in the world. He says, don't do that. Don't make yourself like the world. Rather, be transformed. Be different. Be the holy sacrifice that God commands of you. That's what God wants us to be. Holy, set apart for his work. But to be holy will not be an easy task. We are certainly promised persecution. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples. In the 15th chapter of John, beginning in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, you would love it. The world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. I separated you from the world. I made you holy. And as a result, persecution will come. It's not going to be easy to be holy. It's going to be difficult. And holiness is an ongoing process. We must constantly be making ourselves holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He says, pursue two things in this verse. He says, pursue peace with all men and pursue sanctification. It's going to be something you're going to have to pursue. You're going to have to work at it. You're not going to wake up one morning and be different than the world. You must work to be different from the world. You must separate yourselves from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul again there writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness must be perfected. It's something we're going to have to work at and strive after. Perfection is not something that happens in one day. We must constantly work at being holy, at separating ourselves for the work of God. You know, oftentimes we sing the song, take time to be holy. It's going to take time to be holy. We must take the time. We must delve into the words of God. We must separate ourselves from the world, be different. Is it important enough? Is it important enough that the holy God that we described at the beginning of this lesson dwell with us? Is it important enough for us to be a part of his people? With the remaining time, I'd like to talk just a little bit about how we can apply some of these things. And I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter for that. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a passage that we could have been quoting throughout this lesson, but I wanted to save it for this portion of the lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you will read with me, beginning in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. think there's three things in this passage that are important to note as we consider how to make our lives holy. And these three things I would just like to point out before I jump into them. It kind of has a past, present, and future form to it. The first, we're going to deal with our past. The second, we're going to deal with our present life, how we need to live now. And the third point that Peter brings up is how we are to conduct our lives in the future throughout the rest of our lives. The first thing he says is, do not be conformed to former lusts. Do not conform yourselves to the way you used to live. Paul told the Corinthians a similar statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, do not conform yourselves. He told them, we studied even this Wednesday about this. He said, there's a sexually immoral brother among you, as even the pagans don't associate with. And we talked about Wednesday how they were pagans. So what Paul was telling them is, you're going back and you're reverting to worse than you even were when you started. And that's a problem. Don't conform to the former way you used to live. Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He talks about the dog who returns to his vomit, or the pig who returns to the mud after he's been cleaned. Pretty disgusting images of Christians when they turn back to the world. Peter in 1 Peter says, don't conform to the former lusts. Don't be what you used to be. We have been called out of the world, brethren. We have been called to be separate from the world. We have been made holy before God, sanctified and set apart to every good work. Why would we desire to even get close to sin? Why would we desire to even for a minute tangle in the mess that we were once in? Don't be like what you once were. If you have changed nothing in your life since you have become a Christian, I would suggest something's wrong. Because Peter said you are not to conform to the former lusts that you once lived in. We must be set apart from the world. The second thing he says is, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And he gives the reason. He says, be holy just like God told the Israelites. Be holy because I am holy. Be holy currently in the present state you're in. Be holy. Set yourselves apart from the world. Now, this is not something to take lightly. Are we different from the world? Are we separated from the world and the worldly way of living? He says we are to be holy in all things. We don't just clean up before church. We don't just, you know, we're not just holy when we're around other Christians. Be holy in all things. In all aspects of your life, in everything, in your work, in your social life, in all things, be holy, be separate for God. We're talking about a complete overhaul of our life. You know, out with the old life, in with the new. We are a new creature in Christ. We are no longer the same creature that we once were. And the third thing that Peter points out here is that we are to conduct ourselves in fear. He says in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotted. Conduct yourselves in fear. Now, this is the future. As you walk through this life, as you carry yourself as a Christian, conduct yourselves in fear. And I think he gives two reasons for us to conduct ourselves in fear. In verse 17, he says that God will judge us. And if that's not a fearful thing, I don't know what is. That holy God who we discussed earlier, that Isaiah saw, and Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and that Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel just saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of this God, and he fell on his face. To think that we will stand before this God and be judged is truly a fearful thing. So he says, conduct yourselves in fear. And then in verses 18 through 21, the second reason he says to conduct yourself in fear is because you have been redeemed. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you are to conduct yourselves in fear. We quoted from Ephesians chapter 5 earlier, how we now wear the name of Christ. He died. He sacrificed himself so that we would be holy. Live your lives holy. Live your lives separate from the world. Be separated for God. The fear of God ought to motivate us to distance ourselves from worldly lifestyles, to distance ourselves from anything that would defile us, to flee youthful lust, to flee immorality, to flee anything that would get between us and God. It ought to be our desire to get closer to Him. We must be holy. Why must we be holy? Because God is holy. Because God is a holy God. He is so much greater. He is so set apart from anything that we can even think or imagine. He is a holy God. And if we desire a relationship with Him, we must be holy. And all too often I hear people wonder why the church doesn't save more souls. I hear people wonder why we're not evangelizing more. You know, how come people aren't being saved as they used to be? You know, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were saved. Why can't we get that kind of response now? And, you know, people will say, is it because we don't reach out to the lost enough? Well, maybe. Is it because we don't have enough evangelism programs? We aren't involved enough in the community? That might be. But I would suggest to you, brethren, if we want what the world has, how do we ever expect the world to want what we have? We must be separate. We must be holy. We must separate ourselves from the world. Because the worldly lifestyle that we once lived in, it's not worth it. Do we want what we have? We need to be holy. Are we the holy people that God has called us to be? Do we conduct ourselves differently from the world? Or do we fear that we might stick out? That we might make an impression that we don't want in the world. We need to be holy, for God is holy. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we ask that you come. Let us help you. Let us help you make you holy. Separate yourselves for the Lord. If there's anything we can do, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.